Thank you very much for inviting us here today. I really appreciate Susan's prayer. I was going to highlight it, David did as well. But in times of the uncertainty in the world, the fear factor, the anxiety factor that we're feeling through the world, the way forward, what's the future hold, what's the Lord doing? It's wonderful to reflect that God is in control. Our God, our true living God, is in control. And it does seem slightly, perhaps, inappropriate to be talking about money, our money, at a time when there's all these big issues and real issues around. And it's important, I think, money is a discipleship issue. For the followers of Jesus, people who want to serve Jesus and follow him and be like Jesus, how we handle the word of God and how we handle our money are crucial discipleship issues so that we can look like Jesus and give hope to the world as Jesus gives hope to the world. We need to be able to handle our money properly. You've got to stand out in the world. And I think having the right attitude to your money is very helpful. And I couldn't resist the old verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money. The old version used to say is the root of all evil. You see any problem, you'll see money behind it. Why is that war going on? Why is that divorce happening? Why is those people fighting? Come back to it, it's often money. But to understand where the Bible comes from, you've got to get the potato and the coins illustration. And people get this wrong. And what's the Bible say about money? Well, it's the age-old confusion between what we call the prosperity gospel these days and the potato gospel, the poverty gospel. Poverty gospel's not so popular these days, but it was viewed as a way, if you want to be right with God, you want to be righteous, you want to be more right with God or find godliness, get rid of all money. The poverty gospel. It might seem extreme these days, but we visited a house, an open house in Gundagai. Gundagai's about halfway between Sydney and Melbourne. There's a nunnery there where these nuns lived. And it's a house now, it's been renovated and so on, but you could see how the nuns used to live. And they lived in these tiny, they called themselves. You know, their little tiny area, we had enough room for a bed and a table, maybe a little chair and a little table, and that was your room. And the common area was bare and unattractive. And these nuns, there were about 8 or 9 of them during its peak, they served God in this austere, money-free environment. It was meant to encourage godliness. And, you know, you had nothing to think about but Jesus. So no distractions, so you'd be more godly. That's a poverty gospel, as I'm labelling it. The rejection of all money. And these poor women nearly froze to death. There were all these things you had to do to be more godly, or seen as being more godly. The contrast is the total opposite, where money is God's blessing. The more money you got, the more blessed of God you must be. If you're a fellow with a big house, and God loves you. He's given you all these wonderful things. So if you're faithful to God, or a church is faithful to God, you'll have a lot of money. So you've got these two extremes. You know, one is money is a blessing, and the other is, well, money is a curse, basically. Do everything you can to get away from money. But I'll tell you quite frankly, I'm an accountant. People say they've got passions. I don't hate that word passion. It's in my blood. I was born an accountant. I mean, how many kids, when they're 8 or 9 years old, actually went down to a real shop or a real business and asked the man in the shop, you're selling this can of baked beans for 3 shillings, it was then. How much did it cost you? How much money do you make on that can of baked beans? What's your freight? How much does it cost you to get it in? Imagine this little kid interrogating some business owner. I want to know your profit. What's your rent? Oh, you don't make much money, do you? It was in my blood. I just loved it. So I guess I've got to say that concurrent with loving it, you've got to despise it. And that's one reason in the churching we do now, there's very little to do with money. Because to me, it's like alcoholism. If you're affected by alcoholism, you want to be right away from alcohol. It's a temptation. It's a life destroyer. And I've seen and I've experienced both the joy and the happiness of money, but the destructiveness of it as well. But Malachi, it's a great verse. Put me to the test, says the Lord. Test me. Show faith. See if I'll not pour out blessings upon you. Do things. Be optimistic that God will bless you. And I know when my partner Graham He was suffering from cancer. He had a number of times of cancer and he was ill. And the challenge before me was, well, did I have the faith and confidence to buy him out, which was a lot of money? And I was praying about that, and this verse came to me, you know, the Lord saying, put me to the test. See if I will not return more than you can handle. And I must say, it hasn't been more than I can handle, but God has blessed in quite a number of ways as we step out in faith, trust him. And God says, yeah, look, money is a blessing. It's food and clothing. It's a way to help people. If you run a good business, you can employ people. Give them jobs, you can serve people, you can provide a service, and you can educate your children, you can do lots of wonderful things. Money is indeed a blessing. But I think it's a bigger topic than just cash in your pocket and so on. Money is the language of business. And I was just thinking this morning as we're singing and so on, money's actually a language. It crosses cultures. Everybody's got a feel for money. You know, everybody's got the money feel. And money is the language of business. We use the word profit and loss. These are money words. It's how we make sense of our economic interactions. And I think it's interesting that the Bible, I've always felt the Bible is a terrific business book. Business principles and financial principles are here by the thousands. I did read it, I've forgotten the number, but Jesus mentioned money hundreds of times. He understood, perhaps as no other teacher has, how money is the quick way to people's heart. I love this at work. I mean, this is the fun of doing personal tax returns. Believe it or not, there is fun in that. Is whenever you're talking about people and their money, you're knocking on the door of their heart. Jesus understood that because his words were, Matthew 6, there you see, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's amazing how if you're talking to people and you're talking about their money, you can tell instantly how much money does or doesn't mean to them. It's for many, many people, money is where their treasure is, and that's where their heart is also. But if you want business guidelines and, you know, they come up with all this management plan stuff and the latest fads and stuff. Yeah, I read that in Proverbs when I was a little kid. You know, they're just discovering truths that are in the scriptures. Proverbs, I'd recommend Proverbs if you want to get practical daily life principles for how to manage money and manage your affairs. Just go to Proverbs and read it very thoughtfully. Proverbs is a wonderful wisdom book. But the love of money is a curse. 1 Timothy 6:9. I think this is the most important thought to get. From the biblical perspective, the love of money is a temptation and it's one that disqualifies you from serving the Lord. And in that sense, I think it's very important you get a handle on. I think the love of money and enjoying money will come fairly naturally. A lot of people will help you do that. But to be alert and be wise about the danger in money, the preoccupation of money. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know, money's a curse when someone never has enough. Never have enough. I remember I was dealing with one business negotiation, and Mike, it was a David and a Goliath struggle. And of course, we were on David's side, weren't we? You knew how that story came out. It was truly a one-man business taking on one of the largest businesses in Australia. And they totally underestimated this fellow. He was good. They settled out of court when they realised how fair even this guy was and how eloquent he was and persuasive, and he had a good case. They settled, in today's dollars, say $5 million. They just said, we'll write you a cheque. Here's a cheque. And I was really quite pleased because he gave me a cheque as well. A little 1.001%. You know. It was a huge amount of money. And the guy's got this cheque there and he's thinking, believer too, by the way, believer. And he had this cheque, $5 million, sitting in front of him. He said, yeah, it's pretty good, but if I just had one more million, I'd be right. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. You got $5 million and you just need one more and you feel secure and happy. Because it did mean the close down of his business, by the way, I will say that. But you think, and it struck me, just one more million and I'd be right. You know, and everybody else just wants the first million. You know, like, where is this greed? Where is it at? What's the limit to greed? And the trick is there is no limit to greed. There is no bottom line. And mathematically speaking, if your denominator is infinity, you can never have enough money. You can't work out any equation. Nothing works. What do you need in retirement? Infinite amount of money. What do you need for education? It's just not achievable. You'll never have enough money. And the other one that gets me is hoarding. People hoard money, saving it for a rainy day, the kids' education. We're just stacking all this money away just in case. That gets me going a bit, but it's a curse. And I'm a bit like a reformed alcoholic. I emphasise the reformed part. When it comes to money, the love of money, it's an addiction. If you get caught in that, it destroys faith. So, like, if you're a reformed addict, you're super sensitive to it. And I'm super sensitive to where I see greed and just money being the centre of people's lives. It destroys. And Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your heart's going down this dark road. What's the Bible saying to us? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not a lot of money is contentment, but godliness with contentment. It doesn't say godliness with poverty is great gain, nor does it say to pursue money. We're to pursue righteousness. Godliness is with contentment is great gain. So whatever we have, as the verses said there, you know, you've got food and clothing, what's your problem? Where you're at is where you're at. Contentment in that is great gain. It's a mind game. You talk to people, you know, you want to get to know someone, you say, well, how much money do you make, mate? That'll fire them off. They'll either make more than you, which will make them really happy, or they don't make enough, you know, and they're whinging about how much money. I had a mate of mine that, it just really irritated me. He had one of those really slack jobs in the council. They give him this great big thumping big ute to run around in, you know, a twin exhaust and all this sort of stuff. He was always on holidays or sick leave or you name it, or whinging about the unions or OHS, and it was all this sort of stuff. And he had to hide to say, I couldn't believe it. He said, mate, I don't get paid enough. And it's an obsession, you know. And if you ever want to get him off, you say, well, mate, there, you know, how much pay do you get? Not enough. And I thought, it's a mind game. I don't know how your mind works, but, you know, like if I get a tune in my head, Jingle Bells was a favourite. You know, you're humming this tune, Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells, and here you're at work, you know, Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells. And the person next to you finally says, change your tune. How do you change your tune? This thing's stuck in your head. Your mind's been going on money for years and years and years. How do you change your tune? You find a better tune. As soon as you hear a new song, you think, mate, that's a fantastic song. What was that one I was humming before? It's gone like that. And I think with money, that's the thing. Find a new tune. Find a better tune. Fill your mind with righteousness and contentment. You're whinging about you don't get enough money. I think righteousness is about doing the right things and thinking the right way. You don't get paid enough? Well, what can you do? You can be worth more. You can be thinking about what can I do that's worth more. Are you running a business to make a lot of money, or you run a business that's going to help a lot of people? If you're running a good business that's helping people and serving people, they'll want to pay you. If you're doing a great job, if you know your field, you're an expert in something, they'll want to pay you. But to pursue the money doesn't make you a good doctor. If you're pursuing money, it doesn't make you a good accountant. You've got to pursue the thing that people appreciate and will pay you for. That's what your mind needs to get full of. Pursuing righteousness and godliness, of course, is about pursuing the greatest thing in our lives and on this earth, which is knowing Jesus and serving him and being full of the thoughts of Jesus, his word. The beauty that's in the word of God, the treasures that are there, unbelievable. Knowing the people of God, and feeling the heart of God's mission, the love that God has for our world, the sacrificial love. All our songs this morning, we're talking about Jesus dying to save the world. Beautiful stuff. And that's where true godliness and contentment lies, is in that filling our minds with the word of God and knowing Jesus. But I've just got to say that it's really important, I think. Someone helped me with this years ago when they said, money is different things to different people. So when I use the word money or saving or being generous, I use all these money type words, it has different meanings and a different meaning for each of us. And the trick is not to be judgmental. You see, that person, oh, they waste their money. A, it's none of your business, but B, you are not fit to judge, really. Money is different for each person. And to assess whether someone's a godly person, the way they handle their money is incorrect, basically. If you think saving and being careful with your money and you do it well is part of godliness, for you it is, but not necessarily for the other person who doesn't have the same control or ability with money. Do not judge your neighbour of how they handle their money with their godliness, because we're each we've got different gifts. Money has a connection with our giftedness, so we're each of us different. We live in different cultures. There are different cultures in the world that have different attitudes to money. There are different economic times. The times for your parents are different for you now, and for our children will be different again. So if you do not have a blanket rule that this is what money is about and what to follow Jesus, this is how you should handle money. It's not that easy. And that's why the Bible leaves us in this dynamic tension of the poverty gospel and the prosperity gospel. There's a sort of a tension there. Very important. Every one of us is different. But I do detect there's very few books written about money. I don't know what it is, but Christians don't like talking about it. They like thinking about it, but they don't want to write it down. Not a lot of books on money, but what I do read, and the helpful ones, there's always a theme through them all of generosity. There's a hint that, you know, a person who's got money in the right context in their life will be a generous person. And it's not just generous with their money, but it's generous with their nature and their life, if you like. There's a generosity there. I was blown away yesterday. You know, you go to one of these sausage sizzle outside Bunnings. There's a sausage sizzle there. Oh, yeah, let's have a sausage, you know. They're awful, but, you know. I'll have it with onion, you know. And, you know, I'll find the $2.50. They're always $2.50. And the bloke completely threw my economy out. He said, it's free. What? I'll have two then, you know. Let's get this going. Yeah, and, mate, you can have a free milk. Oh, great. And a soccer ball? Oh, terrific, you know. Oh, and then what's going on here? So I wish they'd have been charging me because it cost a lot more because it was a donation for cancer, the hospital for children or whatever, you know. Everybody was doing it for nothing. Are you going to take this away and not give? Very clever. But the idea of generosity breeds generosity. And our God created the universe. The flowers and the grass are not worried about where tomorrow's feed's coming from or anything like that. We're not built to live in anxiety about these things. Do we trust our God for our money and our money needs? It's a faith thing. Generosity requires faith. And to be more generous, you need more faith. And by grace, we get faith. So contentment with what we have, generosity, but watch where is your heart at? And don't let it follow that money trail and go and get caught in the trap of greed and nastiness.